awesome, wonderful God. And God, for that, we thank you for who you are and what you mean in our lives. God, I pray that you would hide me beneath the cross, God, that it would be all of you and less of me, and that the people would be eternally touched and blessed in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, with your Bibles in your hands, grab your Bibles and repeat after me. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I will have what it says I will have. I will be what it says I will be. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, Pastor Andre, unpack this word. Pastor Andre, deliver this word. Pastor Andre, feed me this word. Come on, put your hands together one more time for the presence of God and for the word of God. We're going to do some review from last week. We've been in a series called God's Plan. After we came out of our Black History Month series and Black Wealth, we went right into a series called God's Plan. And so last week we were in God's Plan Part 2, and this is what we focus on, getting in God's plan. Somebody say, getting in God's plan. And then there was five things that God's plan requires, and we're going to cover those five things. God's plan requires God's peace. God's plan requires God's power. God's plan requires God's voice. God's plan requires God's plug. And finally, God's plan requires God's blood. And so we walk through all of those things. I won't give a whole lot of redress to them. You can pick up the CD, you can pick up the app, the website, even Facebook video. You can see all of that. So I'm still in a God's plan series, but I wanted to shift just a little bit. As I begin to preach about the blood, as I came to the end of the sermon last week, I was moved deeply. Most of the time I'm moved as I'm preparing the sermon, but I was moved in the sermon because I began to think about the blood of Jesus. And as I gave the altar call at the end of the service, and as we were praying for people, and as I drove home and pulling into my driveway because we ate at home, I just told God, I'm grateful for the opportunity to share the gospel. There's no message like the gospel message, that God came to us. I love to hoop and holler and shout and scream. I like dancing and shouting. But every now and then, I just think about his blood. And so as I'm thinking about that, I understand that we're getting close to the Easter season. And I'm not so much concerned just about the Easter season, because to me, it's more resurrection. I like to say resurrection instead of Easter for a bunch of different reasons. But personally, when I read through the Bible every year, I come to the place where Jesus starts walking this road to the cross. And the older I get and the more I read it, the more it hurts. The more it actually pains me when I really think about what he done. And so what I want to add for today is God's plan required God's pain. We can't get to the blood without discussing his pain. And I'm not going to do a whole lot of it today. I'm going to save it for next week as we walk the road that the pain that God had for us. But just think about it just for a second, what it would be like. I wish a lot of us were here at the early service, because Pastor Jonathan Mitchell actually walked through it for us of what it was like for Jesus to get to that cross. God's plan required God's pain. Now, I'm taking my time, but I'm going to get moving in just a second. But when I showed you all the other ones, I said God's plan requires, which means a continual process. But I said on this one, God's plan required. So past tense, God's plan required pain. not requires pain, but required pain. In other words, in order for us to have what we have, in order for us to have God's blood, it required pain on God's part in several ways. And I'll spend a lot of time next week discussing all the ways that it required God's pain. But as I thought about that, it said it required God's pain. But what God spoke to me, and we're just going to put this up, God's pain. And this is where we're going to park from and park and try to unpack, is that God's plan over there required God's pain. But what I want to know and what I want to talk about today in this morning and in this season and a part of God's plan, how much pain do you give God right now? God's plan required pain to get us to where we are. But is God still experiencing pain because of you and I? What I want to know and what I want to unpack and what I want to understand, what I want to articulate, what I want to expound on is, are you still putting him through pain? In other words, let me give you an example. It 9 months it takes to carry a child, and then the mother goes into labor pain, excruciating labor pain, to get the baby out. But after the baby's out, then there's great joy. But if the child doesn't live a certain kind of life after the labor pains and after the child is born, the child can bring the mother still great pain. And what I want to know, Christian, what I want to know, saved folk, tongue-talking believer, do you still cause your God pain? You lift your hands in the sanctuary. You sing the songs. And hopefully you read the word. And hopefully you talk to him. But how much pain does he experience because of your decisions? Yes, he decided to die for us. But do we still crucify him afresh with our actions and our attitudes and the way we think and how we act and how we can sometimes be so nonchalant about him and about his presence? Do you still cause him pain? That's what I want to know. That's why I'm more somber, because I want to talk to us. And when I look at it, I'm going to give us three things, but there's so many ways we cause him pain. With our unforgiveness, with our bitterness, with our jealousy, with our envy, with our gossip, and with our judgmental attitudes, and how when we get out of a sin, we look back at somebody in the same sin, and instead of helping them, we dog them. Are you still causing God pain? He got off the cross, and that's what we're going to talk about next week. He got off the cross, and he got out the ground, but did he get off the cross and out the ground for you to still crucify him? Are you still hurting your master and your savior? So let's work through that. So this is going to be a reflective, repentant message. So as you're going through, I want us to have a heart of repentance. And let's walk out of here saying, God, I don't want to cause you any more pain. If you've been in a relationship, a marital relationship, and you've ever done your spouse wrong, whether you meant to or not, if you hurt them at all, at some point you have to make up in your mind, I don't want to hurt them like that again. I don't want to see them like that again. If you've ever seen your spouse cry and it was your fault that they were crying, if you are a good husband or a good wife, you don't want to see them go through that again. And because God is the creator of the universe, and because God drops breath in our body, we act like he don't have feelings. We act like it doesn't matter. How many days can you go without talking to God and act like it doesn't matter to God, that you don't care to talk to him, that you're not inclined to hear from him? And the most important thing for you has nothing to do with him. All the things that drive you and excite you have nothing to do with him. How long can you go in your Christian walk and not understand your God has pain? Your God has a heart. Your God has feelings. And so we want to unpack this. Somebody say, work it, Pastor. All right, this ain't one of those shouting messages, but I'm still going to work it because we need it. Let's go to Matthew 23 and 37. And what we're going to do, we're going to stay just in Jesus. I could go to the Old Testament and show you all the things that the Israelites did to God and how they walk away from God. And God called it adultery. If you look through the Old Testament, he said they were just an adulterous generation. He even called them a whoring generation. He paints the picture between them and him as a relationship and them always breaking his heart. And let me give you a quick example. God had raised up a prophet named Hosea. And God told the prophet Hosea, go down to the harlot's house. Go down to the prostitute's house. And I want you to marry a prostitute. And I want you to pull her out of that and marry her. He said, because that's how it is for me being married to my people. And the woman's name was Gomer. And what we saw with Gomer, even though Hosea pulled her out of that trouble, she went right back to it. And God said, that's how it feels to be the leader of this people. I pull you out of junk and you run right back to it. But that's the Old Testament. I want to park right with Jesus. And I want to walk through some moments of Jesus' life and show us how we can cause pain by looking at this part of Jesus' story. Let's go Matthew 23:37.
Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing.
Jesus was looking out over the people. And in a pain, he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets. Isn't it amazing that everybody in the world can prosper but the preacher? If the preacher does anything good, somebody gonna talk about he ain't right, he's stealing money, he's doing it on the backs of the people. Everybody can do good but the preacher, but the prophet. And the Jerusalem treated them like that. They killed the prophets and stoned the people that God has sent. And sometimes the people God sends to you are the same people you try to run away. And so he makes a statement, how often I desire to gather you like a mother hen would gather her chicks. But it says, but you were not willing. In other words, I couldn't do with you what I wanted to do, not because I was powerless. And not because I didn't have the ability, you didn't have the desire to let me. Yes. Point number one. Our stubborn will causes God pain. If there's anything that causes God pain, it's our stubborn will. Yes. Where God wants one thing, but we're so stubborn, I want it this way. And what Jesus said, I want to gather you. And I want to hug you and hold you. I'm trying to pull you out of stuff, but your stubborn, unrepented will. In other words, it's going to be done my way. And God is saying, I created you. I know what's best, but you say my way. You ever dealt with a kid, immature kid, when they're 2-3 years old, no matter what they get, they grab it and say, mine. Something about the selfish nature of humanity, even as a little baby, as cute as they are, they think everything is mine. And we got some Christians that still, my way, I want to do it my way. And God says, I'm trying to get you doing my way. And they say, I want mine. Your stubborn will, it doesn't just hinder you as far as God's plan, it causes God. Parents, you understand this. When you can see people are going in the wrong direction, you can see children going in the wrong direction, and you're trying to tell them, no, don't do this. Don't date them. And they don't listen because they know what's right. And once they get 18, they feel like they're grown, and they all that in a bag of chips. And what it does, it causes you pain because you know the path they're on. There's no easy way to get off that path. God's grace will compel. God's grace will lasso. God's grace will grab, but it hurts him because there's sometimes we're going down paths that we didn't have to go down. When you're driving down the road and there's a detour, it lets you know there's a detour. If the bridge is out, that lets you know the bridge is out. But oftentimes we ignore all the warning signs because we got to have it our way. I'll never forget one time coming home from a long trip. I believe we were coming back from Canada. And my GPS took me a certain way, and it was a detour, but I had been that way before. And what I knew is that I could still go down. It said detour, but not for local traffic. In other words, local traffic, you can, if you know what you're doing, you can kind of get around. And so I seen that, and I realized that I know what's going on, so I'm going to go beyond the detour, and then I'm going to get to where I needed to go. Well, what ended up happening, I got stuck in a place where I couldn't hardly go nowhere. Because I thought I knew the road. I thought I knew the way. I thought I can circumvent the plan. And what I did is put myself an hour out of the way of getting home because I thought I knew what was right. The Bible says there is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof is death. You have to let go of your stubborn will. You have to realize you don't know it all. You have to realize you have to submit yourself to the plan of God. If you could do it yourself, you would have done it yourself. We need to get back to saying, God, your way. God, your will. God, I'm tired of causing you pain because I want to do it my way. And every whim that comes to my mind, I just jump and do it. And I don't pray and talk to God about it. I'm just going to go here. I'm going to Mexico tomorrow. How about you talk to God before you move? My wife loves me and I love my wife. We've been married 18 years. But if I'm going to go to Mexico, don't you think I should talk to her first? Don't you think I should tell her my plans and ask her, can we fit this in the schedule? We treat God like he's nothing. We're just going to do what we want to do. I'm taking a new job. Have you talked to God? Maybe he wouldn't care. Maybe he's the one who gave you the idea, but it causes him pain that you don't even check with him. In all thy ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Are we causing God pain because we're just too stubborn and we just want it our way and we think we're going to do everything? And here's another thing. Sometimes the reason why we do it our way because we don't think God cares anyway. I made some mistakes and so God's probably not listening to me. Don't assume. I won't break down what assume means, but if some of y'all been in the world, you know what assume means. It makes something out of you and me when we assume. Don't assume. Talk to God. Sometimes you are doing things because you believe God's mad at me, so I'm not even going to talk to him. Don't put words in his mouth. Talk to God. And if he may be upset or cause pain, all you got to do is say, God, I'm sorry. And it's not about repentance, in other words, for your salvation. You're not saying sorry to be saved because God has paid for your sins. You're saying sorry because you love him, because he woke you up this morning. He started you on your way. Can we keep living life as if this God that we say we serve is not alive and real? We want to tell the world that he's real. But we, in our personal life, we want to act like he's not real. When's the next time you're going to talk to him after you leave Sunday? Because as long as I make it to Sunday, I don't have to talk to him. No, you don't have to talk to him. But if you love him, you ought to be talking to him when you hit the parking lot. This is not the end-all, be-all. Church is not the end-all, be-all. This is just something to get you alone. This is just the filling station. You ought to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, Jerusalem, I wanted to hover you. I wanted to hold you, but you were not willing. Your will interrupted my ultimate plan. Remember, we are in a series called God's Plan. And so don't cause God pain because God's plan is the best thing for your life. Just submit and say, God, I'll do it your way. Now, sometimes when you submit, some of the stuff that God asks you to do doesn't feel good right now. But the Bible says chastising doesn't feel good right now. Chastening doesn't feel good right now. But afterwards, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Whatever God is after you on, whatever he's dealing with you about, it may not feel good right now. But stay in the will of God. Stay on the potter's wheel. It'll produce something in your life that you will not regret. Number one, our stubborn wheel causes God's pain. Say, stubborn wheel. Let's move on. Let's go to John 11:32. We're going to park in a story. We're going to work through John 11 and 12, and we're going to move around, but we're going to see a story. Read.
When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.
This is the story where Jesus had heard the word about Lazarus being sick and sick unto death, and Jesus stayed where he was. And by the time he showed up, Lazarus was already dead and had been dead 4 days. And so when Jesus showed up, Mary said, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Read.
When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled.
He was deeply moved in his spirit, and he was troubled. Jesus was perfect because he lived a sinless life. But the Bible says he was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He went through stuff. He was God, but he's also man. And he felt things, and he was troubled in his spirit. 34.
Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied.
He moves right into business and says, okay, where have you laid him? Look at verse 35.
Jesus wept.
This is the shortest verse in the entire Bible. And if you want to memorize one scripture in your life, this is one that you should be able to do without much problem. John 11:35, Jesus wept. Look at the next verse.
Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days.
So we skipped over and we come to the place where God, Jesus says, take away the stone. So I got a question to ask you. Was Jesus crying because Lazarus was dead if he was getting ready to move and roll away the stone? Was he crying because he was dead? He couldn't have been crying because he was dead because he knew he had life. So he was crying for a totally different reason. He was weeping. The Bible said he was troubled in his spirit. So why was he weeping, or what was causing him pain? Let's read some more. Verse 40.
Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?
This is what was troubling him. I had already told y'all. I've been with y'all a long time. And everything I pointed you to is if you would believe, you would see the glory of God. I'm weeping because you don't understand who I really am. And what causes God pain is when you run into a new trouble and you forget how powerful he really is. Did not I tell you if you would believe? Read. Next verse.
So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me.
Before he prayed, he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Verse 42.
I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me.
Here's the thing. These people loved him. They loved Jesus, but they loved Jesus for what he could do. But they still didn't believe that God had sent him. And what Jesus was weeping over is, y'all don't know who I am. And all I've done and all I've been through, y'all don't know who I am. So God, I'm praying not for you, but for them to understand who I am. Jesus one time went to his disciples and said, who do men say that I am? And then he said, who do you say that I am?
And what causes God pain in this day and age is his people who sit in his sanctuaries and say they're his children, they still don't know who he is.
Yeah.
They know who he is as long as things are going well, and long as everything is going the way they want it. But the moment they experience death and trouble and trial, they forget who God is. And God is still saying the same thing to us today. I told you if you would believe,
hallelujah,
you would see the glory of God. Yeah, but I got evicted, but your eviction can't stop the glory of God. What I want to know is, will my people believe me? And you can't believe in a God you don't talk to.
Amen.
And you can't believe in a God you don't spend time with. And I can't preach enough belief in you if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because we all will come across a granddaddy test that'll try the very fiber of your being. And you can't stand up and tell the devil, this is what Andre said. You have to have your own personal conviction. For God I live, and for God I die. Whatever I do, I believe in God. When you have walked this way a long time and you still don't believe, it causes God pain. Put up number two. Our unbelief causes God pain. What right now is it that you still can't believe? Why is it? Now, we're not talking about the struggle. Because one man said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. We're not talking about the struggle. You can have doubt in your head and faith in your heart and battle that. We're talking about to those of you who say you're Christians and you've just given up hope. You got certain areas in your life that you just don't believe anymore. And God is saying, didn't I tell you if you would believe? In other words, what God is saying, you're not waiting on God. God is waiting on you. Because the way the system works, it comes with God's power and your faith. And without your faith, God can't do what he wants to do. And you think you're waiting on God. And God said, I'm waiting on you. I told you, just believe.
Amen.
And I don't know what you're dealing with, Deliverance Temple. I don't know what you're faced with. I don't know whoever's listening to me. I don't know what's going on in your life. But I can tell you one thing. You need to believe.
Yeah.
And it hurts your God after all he's brought you through, after all he's done, after everything he's done in your life, that you come to something brand new and you forget how to believe. Children of Israel, after 10 long plagues, got delivered from Egypt to the point where the firstborn of both animals and humans died, to the point where Pharaoh had let them go. They're moving, and they run into the Red Sea, and they said, Moses, you brought us out here to die. They had already forgot everything that God had done, all the things that God had done to deliver them, and when they got into a new challenge, they had already quit and said, we're going to die. And Moses lifts up his hand, and God parts the water. They walk across on dry land. Pharaoh's army comes behind them. The waters close up and drown Pharaoh's army. And they get in the wilderness and they do the same thing.
Yeah.
They run out of, they don't have any food. And they said, you brought us out here to die. We was better off in slavery with the leeks and the onions. Unbelief will take you from where you're headed and make you believe that where you were was better. Even when it was full of junk. God said, I brought you out of junk and you got to a new place. And if I don't move every time you snap your fingers, you're already ready to let me go. God is not St. Nicholas Santa Claus. God don't have to do everything you want him to do when you want him to do it.
Amen.
The fact that you are living and breathing and you're still here, that's good enough for the God that you serve. We got to get out of the unbelief. God don't mind you fighting and wrestling because the devil's going to throw stuff in your face. God is upset when you're getting something new and you just give up hope. I'm really not talking to y'all. I'm talking to the people that every time they run into something new, they take 6 months off from church. I ain't going back to church no more. This thing don't work. It's not this thing don't work. You don't work.
Yes.
You won't work the principles of this thing. It's not God's fault. It's your fault.
Yes.
But since y'all here, I'm preaching to y'all too. Whatever is trying to keep you from believing God, I need you to let it go. And I need you to let go. And I need you to wrestle yourself free. I won't let unbelief stop me from my blessing. I may not be well right now, but I will be well. God has healed my body. I may be addicted right now, but I won't stay addicted because the God that I serve. I need some believing folk in the house of God. I need some folk that know that God is the only way. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is my all in all. He is Alpha. He is Omega. That's the kind of folk we need in the house of God. And anything less is uncivilized. And anything less causes God pain. When you drag into church, you don't believe God. When you have to be begged to get in your word, you don't believe God. When folk have to tell you, the water bill's high at the church. Oh, yeah, maybe I should give. When folk have to come to you with some sad story to get you to give to the things of God, you don't believe. Believing folk are giving folk.
Yeah.
Believing folk are worshiping folk. Believing folk are praising folk. Believing folk are praying folk.
Yeah.
Believing folk come to the house of God. Believing folk won't be quiet. Believing folk will invite people to come with them. When you know what God has done in your life, can't nobody stop you, because at the end of the day, I believe God.
Yeah.
I don't just believe in Deliverance Temple and Pastor Andre. I believe in God. If there was no Deliverance Temple, I believe in God. If there was no Pastor Andre, I believe in God. Because Pastor Andre didn't save me, but God reached down into myself and pulled me out of my sin. I believe God. And when you refuse to believe God, it causes God pain. Let's read some more. Let's continue in this same vain. John 12 and 9.
Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead.
I skipped around because I'm believing some of you know the story, but if you don't, I'll tell you that Jesus, after they rolled the stone away, Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Here's what's interesting. He didn't touch him. He just spoke it. Now, here's what's very interesting. When Jesus first found out that he was sick, Jesus could have spoken then. But he chose not to speak it. And here's the reason why. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. The crowd would have never came if Jesus healed Lazarus before he died.
Amen.
Jesus had to let the situation get worse, not because he was mad at Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, but he knew what the resurrection power would do to everyone around.
Yeah.
So sometimes God don't move when you think he should move, because he's got a greater plan. Lazarus was a publicity stunt. He was waiting till all eyes were on it at the right time so he could do what he needed to do. If God don't move when you want him to move, he got something in plan. Don't forget, God is still on the throne.
Yeah.
He was strategic. He knows what he's doing. The Bible says he knows the end from the beginning. So if you're in something and he ain't fixed it right away, he got a plan. Don't worry about it. Keep on believing God. So we see 12:9. Let's read 12:10.
So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well.
Earlier it says that it was because of Lazarus that made the chief priests decide to kill Jesus. And then they said, we're going to kill Lazarus too. Here's the thing. Jesus had to go to the cross. And so what he knew is, if I do this, they can't deny it and they'll have to kill me. So he needed Lazarus to die. But Mary and Martha didn't understand it. Didn't make sense to Mary and Martha. And there's some stuff in your life that God gonna let die. There's some doors he's going to let get closed in your face when you're right there. But he got a plan. There's some no's you're going to hear that you didn't want to hear. I thought this was going to work out this way, and it didn't work out that way, because God has a plan. And all I'm asking you to do, when it gets dark and you can't see, whatever you do, don't give up on your believing, because God has a plan.
Hallelujah.
The title of this series is God's Plan. So whatever you do, don't interrupt the plan by causing him the pain of your unbelief. Read some more. Verse 11.
For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him.
Because of Lazarus, people were believing on Jesus. Now, if he heals him too quick, these folk won't believe. And you have to understand, you are in a partnership with God. But even though you're in partnership with God, God is the director of the movie and you're just the actor. And sometimes you got to act out the play the way the director calls it. You can't act your own scene. This is not up to improv. This ain't improv. This is follow the script, baby. And sometimes you don't know the script, but God is plotting and planning and working on things. And it looks like I should have never been molested, but there's 37 girls you're going to pull out of molestation. So don't throw away what you've been through.
Yes.
And let God have his way in your life. Read some more.
Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king.
All right, this is the title of John 12, 12. And so before you read it, I want to explain that today, right now, is Palm Sunday. And so after we leave at Lazarus in chapter 12, it comes to this place where it is Palm Sunday. And Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. The reason why he came as king is because of Lazarus. Now the people in the uproar, they're like, this guy got to be the king. Now read what it says.
The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem.
They had to come to Jerusalem for the festival. But the story and the news had went abroad that the man who raised Lazarus from the dead, he's on his way here. Next verse.
They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.
So they took these palm branches. That's why we call it Palm Sunday. And I don't know what time it would have been. I don't know how it would have been relative to today. But this is considered Palm Sunday. And they took those palm branches and they laid it down. And they began to call him who he was, the King. And they said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And whenever there is a Palm Sunday, actually every Sunday is Palm Sunday, because we ought to be laying down everything we have and saying, Hosanna to the King. I don't want my will to get in the way. Hosanna to the King. I don't want my ideas and my dreams and my agenda to get in the way. Hosanna to the King. I don't want my bitterness and my jealousy and my pride to get in the way. Hosanna to the King. Well, Pastor, I can't come to church on the Sunday to Althea usher, because I don't really like Althea. We don't get it. We don't get along. We go way, way back in school. Can you lay that down for Hosanna to the King? How you gonna be in a church of love and you can't like people because something that happened 45 and 50 years ago? Why don't you lay that junk down and say, Hosanna to the King? Why? Because he raised Lazarus from the dead. Or he turned my dad, who was a wino, and turned him around. I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for him. So Hosanna to the King. God, you've been raising folk every single day. God, I thank you. Hosanna. If you don't see me praising in this church, it's only because I'm busy doing something. But one thing about your pastor, I'm a worshiper. And you might catch me and accidentally run up on me, and I'll be praising God. I don't need no music and tambourine to stick my hand up in the air, because I'm saying Hosanna to the King. Hallelujah to God in the highest. There's nobody like the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. How about we take a 30-second praise break and say Hosanna to the King. He's a worthy God. He's a beautiful God. He's a masterful God. Hosanna to the King. Hallelujah. We should sing a song. Hosanna. Blessed be the name. And the God of my salvation be exalted. Not the God of my denomination, not the God of the clothes I wear, not about how much I got in my bank account, but whether I'm broke or whether I'm wealthy, whether I'm healthy or whether I'm sick, I still say Hosanna to the King, because blessed be the God of my salvation.
Hallelujah. Let's read verse 19. Drop down to 19.
So the Pharisees said one to another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him."
The whole world had gone after him, which is what Jesus wanted and what Jesus needed. And the Pharisees, the religious folk, we ain't talking about the people in the world, but the church folk said, "This has gone too far. He didn't got too much credit. Y'all giving Mother Rankin too much credit. I can't let her preach no more at Deliverance Temple. Y'all giving her too much credit. I got to pull the rug up under." Have you ever known people that when somebody gets some credit, they got to find a way to bring them down a notch? "Oh, so-and-so got a good job." "Well, you know they got fired from the last one." Why do you always got to throw something in? Because you religious, you sadity, you sick on the inside. You got to know how to let somebody, when it's somebody's time to shine, let them shine. Amen. Jesus had done what he'd done, and it was his time to shine. Pharisees said, "It's gone too far." And then a plan went into motion. Let's continue to read.
"Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again."
I'm skipping ahead. And so what happens is that after the Pharisees said what they said, Jesus began to tell his disciples, he said, "I got to die." And he began to talk to them about how he was going to have to go. They weren't comprehending. We talked about this in our Bible study lesson. They weren't comprehending, but he was telling them, "I have to die." And so then after that, he said, "Father, glorify your name." The moment he said that, then a voice came from heaven and says, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." Not a voice in the crowd. A voice came from heaven. Read the next verse.
"The crowd that was there and heard it said, it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him."
Wait a second, the crowd heard. Some people said that was thunder. Other people said it had to be an angel. But the same folk who said Hosanna to the King, he said, "Father, glorify." The Father spoke back, and they try to come up with some other reason it had to be. Well, maybe it was thunder. Maybe it was an angel. But they wouldn't say it was God the Father, because they were still caught in their religious tradition. And when God begins to move in your life, some religious person is going to give credit to somebody else but God, because religious folk don't know how to give God the true credit. Well, the reason why Deliverance Temple is prospering is because Brother Royce gave it to Brother Andre. It ain't got nothing to do with Brother Royce and Brother Andre. This is the Lord's doing. And when God moves in your life, somebody gonna try to say what it's not. But you gotta understand, this is all about God. When I get married after being divorced so long, it's all about God. When I come out of the hellhole, it's all about God. When the addiction falls off of my life, it's all about God. It's not my denomination, it's not my religion, it's not my church. It's that the Father has spoken. When the Father speaks, things happen. So the crowd heard. This is what's interesting. The reason why I even started in this vein, because the same crowd of people who cried Hosanna days later said, "Crucify him." And that's what got me to thinking about this, the pain of God. To have people who will bow down and say Hosanna one day, and the next day say something else. And I want to ask us saints, will you cry Hosanna in the church? But when you get out of here, you somebody else. Folk won't recognize you. People, when they bump into you, they won't even accidentally accuse you of being a Christian because you're so far away from how you act in the house of God. You got a church face and then you got another life. I want folk that'll live this thing come hell or high water because they love their God. Let your hosanna be real. Let your hallelujah be real. Let your thank you, Jesus, be real. And the only way your hosanna, your hallelujah, and your thank you, Jesus, can be real, it has to happen at home. It has to happen when you're away from this place. It has to happen when you wake up and believe, I woke up again. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I could have been dead and I got a little time, I want to pause and tell this testimony. I've been holding on to it because it actually affected me. About a month or so ago, coming home on 69, they told us that there's black ice, and so to be careful. So we were all driving 40 miles an hour because when it's black ice, you can't see it. And it can grab you at any moment, so we had dialed the speed back. It's 70 is the speed limit, but the flow of traffic was 40. And so I was driving, everything was moving pretty well. And all of a sudden, my car begins to drift over toward the side ramp, the metal side ramp. And I know I was going to hit it, so I just tried to brace myself. And I tried to guide the wheel, but when I tried to guide the wheel this way, the car starts spinning. And spins back into the middle of 69. And when it stops spinning, I'm pointing in the opposite direction, and traffic is coming at me. There was one car, and behind it was a semi. And I didn't know what to do. I'm just saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's all I could say. I wasn't even scared. I was just saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And guess what happened? The car shut off in the middle of the road. But thank God it shut off because that was the only way I could get control of it. I started the car up and hit it in reverse and backed out of the way. And the moment I backed out of the way, here comes the semi barreling through because the semi couldn't stop either. I went home. I didn't even tell my wife right away. I went home and went into the throne room, the bathroom, and I just sat there and said, God, I thank you. But you know, after you get out of stuff, you don't know if it was as bad as you thought it was. So I don't know if it was as bad as I'm explaining it to you. But then I got a text from a number I did not recognize. And it said there was an angel on your shoulder this morning. One of my co-workers saw the whole thing. And they don't even espouse themselves to be Christians. I don't know. But they said there had to be an angel on your shoulder this morning. Couldn't nobody but God got you out of this. I don't praise God for a church service. I praise God because he spared my life. I thank God. And I dare not say, well, it was my Cadillac. Well, it was my driving skills. No, it was the angel of the Lord. I'm not good enough to get out of some of the trouble I got in. But I serve a great big God. And I can't cause him pain by holding back my praise. I got to praise him every day of my life. He deserves it all. Been driving for years now. Since 2006, I've been driving up and down the highway. And I've only had a few scratches on my car from driving up and down the highway. Because God, I'm not that good of a driver, but God is there. How can I take credit? Even if I want to take credit for some of the success in this church, how can I take credit? God keeps me alive. And here's the thing, he keeps from danger seen and unseen. That was one of the ones that I saw. But I don't know all the stuff he keeps us from what we don't know. Every time your steak ain't right at a restaurant and you send it back, you don't know what they're doing to your stuff. You don't have any idea. But when you have prayed and blessed your food, and when God is on your side, what they try to do, they can't do, because you serve an awesome, mighty God. We ought to praise him. We ought to love him. We ought to worship him. We ought to serve him. We ought to live for him, because he's good to us. Even when we don't know it, he's good to us. Even when we can't see it, even when we've fallen on our faces, he's good to us. Good to the people that we love. Let's read some more. We're going to close and get out of here.
Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine."
Once again, he said to the folk, "This was not for me. This is for you to believe." Jesus said, "I already know who I am. I already know where I came from. You forget, I'm the one who left heaven and ended up in the manger. I know who I am. This voice, it wasn't thunder. It wasn't an angel. This voice is for you, so you can wake up." Next verse.
"Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe him."
Even after. They heard voices. Heard about Lazarus coming from the dead, blinded eyes open, lame folk walking, God stopping for funeral processions, and even after that, they still, not could not, would not believe in him. Chose not to believe in him. Next verse, 12:42.
"Yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him."
Hold on. The leaders who were challenging him, the religious folk, because they knew the word. And because even Pastor Jonathan Mitchell said in the early service, if you look, there were so many prophecies about Jesus. And the fact that he hit every single one, nobody could have done it but him. So the scholars, when they really begin to look at it, they knew who he was. They believed in him. Read.
But.
Hold on. They believed.
But.
They believe,
but.
They believe,
but.
The problem with some of y'all is your big old butt. Not your posterior. But. God, I love you, but. God, I should tithe, but. God, I should stop taking all these pills, but. God, I should really let go of the cigarettes, but. God has done so much, but we keep getting the but. They believed, but read.
"But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue."
Because of the religious folk, they believed, but they wouldn't say it openly. Later on in Romans, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." It's easy to say that in here, but when you're outside of here, are you ashamed of who you are? Are you ashamed because you talk in tongues every now and then? Do you want to hide who you are and hide your praise, and you don't want nobody to see you, and you don't want nobody to know you go to church? Who are you serving, people or God? Next verse.
"For they love human praise more than praise from God."
They love human praise more than praise from God. Our last and final point. Point number three. Our love of man's opinion over God's approval causes God pain. When it's more important to us to look good in front of people than to serve our master, we cause God pain. Last thing I want to put on the screen, and we close from here. This is the problem of many Christians. All we are with God is friends with benefits. I don't want to be married to him. I don't want to take his name. I want his benefits without any commitment. I want him to move when I want him to move, but I don't want to bring anything to the table. I don't want to lay down anything. I don't want to sacrifice anything. Yeah, you can go to the cross for me, and I'm going to put on some Easter dresses in my kids and celebrate it next week, but I don't really want to lay anything down for you. want you, God, but I just want to be a friend with benefits. I just want you when I want you. I just want you when I need you. But as long as I don't need you, if there's money in the bank and my body is okay and my kids aren't acting crazy and they're getting A's and B's, if all that stuff is going good, don't really need you, God. Because we want the approval of men more than we want to be walking with God. What I want God. Because you don't know how messed up I really am. You don't know how dirty I really am. Because God anoints me and I preach the word of God. And because God allows me to lead, you don't know how confused and mixed up I really am without my Savior. I don't want just I don't mean to say it this way, but let me just be crass. I don't just want a booty call, God. I want a relationship with him. I want to be married to him. I want to take his name. He died for me. He gave his life for me. I want to live for him. His blood was too much for me to play church and get behind the pulpit and act like I'm some sedentary Christian. I need God every day of my life. I need him to breathe on me. I need him to restore me. I need him to forgive me. I need him to wash me. I need him to make me over. I'm nothing without him. Stop causing him pain by having this play church. Reason why the world is going to hell because the church has been here playing. All you want to do is shout, woo, woo, yeah, and go out and live the same way. If I shout, I want to change. If I holler in the house of God, I want to change in my life. And we're pushing that way. But let us not forget, he's a God that has feelings. Every now and then, just say sorry. Even though he's already forgiven you and he don't even need your sorry, but just let him know, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for my mouth. I'm sorry for my mind. I'm sorry for my attitude. I'm sorry for my evil ways. I'm sorry for backbiting. I'm sorry for lying on folk. I'm sorry for pulling somebody else down. I'm sorry for throwing folk under the bus. God, I'm sorry. And not just sorry, now help me. Because the only reason why I've been this way, it's because there's something wrong with me. If I receive your love, I'll love others. God, help me. God, fix me. God, mold me. We need to get back to tarrying service. I'm not talking about in church. You know, I don't have time for you tarrying all day at the altar. I'm talking about in your own personal life. When you go through your day saying, thank you, God, for delivering me. Thank you for bringing me out of the mess I was in. Thank you for being on my side. Thank you for protection. You ought to praise your God. If there's one thing, when they tag my toe and they put me 6 feet under and they ask me, is one thing that you wanted in your life to do when you pastored? And I say, I wanted to raise up real Christians. I don't have to speak to 50,000. I don't have to preach on TV. I may do that. But what I want to raise up real Christians. I want to raise up people that walk what they talk, that live what they come in here and waste time over if they're wasting time. If you're just going to be playing it, you're wasting time. But what I want a real church. A real church. Because what I know is in this end time move of God, there's the only thing that's going to stand is the real church of God. The church that lifts up the cross of Jesus Christ above all things. And yes, I want folk healed. I want them prospered. I want marriages to come back together. But I don't want to put nothing above the cross. What I want folk when they die to say, because I crossed through Deliverance Temple, I have access to heaven, not because of Deliverance Temple, not because of the folk, not because of the preacher, but because the cross was preached there. Jesus was preached when I went there. I felt the love, not just of people. I felt the love of God when I was there. That's what I want. And saints, we're getting there. But this is just a tune-up message so we can run on even the faster. Let's stand up to our feet. God's pain. Put that up there. God's pain. We're going to stay out of God's pain and stay into God's plan.